may be seated. In Revelation 5, says this, they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals." It's interesting. Every time Jesus, the Lord, is directly encountered in Revelation, they either cry, "Holy" or "Worthy." And if the goal of the Holy Spirit on earth is to bring the will of God as it's going on in heaven to the earth, every time we encounter God, what do you think we should be crying? Yeah. "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Lord, we responded to your goodness in song today, and now we respond and worship through prayer, and we say, Lord, you are holy. There is none other like you. You alone are God. You alone are the one who delivered your people from bondage in Egypt. You alone are the one who, through your son Jesus, has delivered your people from the ultimate Egypt, which is slavery to sin. You alone are Lord. You alone are Savior. You alone are Redeemer. You alone are worthy to direct the courses of our lives. And Lord, you are worthy. And God, is even as I declare that, I want to confess to you, and we confess to you, that you are so much more worthy than we have treated you this week. You have so much greater worth than we have ascribed to you, or the worth of devotion that has been communicated by our focus upon you, or our surrender to you, or our trust in you, God. Our idols are revealed by our fear. And forgive us, O Lord, where in this past week we have not trusted you, but we have been afraid. Where we have not charged forward in faith, but we have shrunk back in fear. God, deliver us from the idols that capture our hearts, that capture our thoughts, that capture our time, that capture our affections. Free us from them, Lord, so that we may run wholeheartedly with you in the purposes that you've made us for. Your word tells us here in Revelation 5 that you have made those that you have ransomed in the earth, you have made them a kingdom of priests. God, may we operate as priests interceding between heaven and earth for your glory to fill the earth, and for that prophecy from your prophet to be fulfilled. May your glory cover the earth as the waters cover the seas. Oh God, we have shrunk back because we've looked out around us and we've thought that the power of the enemy is covering the earth, but it's your glory that is covering the earth as your people go forward in faith and they proclaim your gospel. So, Lord, forgive us for having closed mouths when it comes to your gospel. Forgive us for being more animated by our own preferences or our own political positions or our own preferences than we are about your gospel. Forgive us for being quiet when lying tongues are wagging. Forgive us for remaining cold and afraid when your truth is misrepresented and maligned. God, you have not just given us a message to carry. You have given us the message to carry. The only one that can set men and women, boys and girls, free from their sin now and forever, and bring us into the eternal embrace of God as Father. Worthy are you, Lord Jesus, for you were slain. Capture our hearts today as we look into your word. Capture our minds. Train us, teach us, correct us, rebuke us. Equip us for the good works that you've called us and created us for, that we may truly live as your craftsmanship. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Good morning again, you all. We're starting a journey. And it'll be a long, but I believe a rich journey through the entirety of the book of Revelation today. And I just want to tell you that every single person that I talked to about this sermon series before I left my house was totally excited about it. So So I could at one point say that everybody I had talked to today about this just felt a level of excitement and anticipation about what God was going to do as we journey through this book. And so that was my wife. But that's good. I mean, it'd be horrible if I got up and I was like, man, I'm so excited about this. And she was like, yeah, okay. But we're going to jump in on this today. And my prayer is that there will just be a continuing, as we literally dive into Revelation as one of the books of God's revelation, his word, that one, yeah, you're thinking about who God is and who his son is, and his purposes in heaven and on the earth will be deepened. You'll walk away with a deeper knowing, a deeper theology. But I pray, and a biblical theology, and I pray that also your hearts would be strengthened. You know, Jesus says, in this world, you will have trouble. You will have tribulation, but take heart. Take heed. I have overcome the world. And yet, if we live by sight and not by faith, it's very easy to look around and think, huh? You've overcome the world? So either Jesus is a liar, or his word is true and he has overcome the world. And really, when we get into it, that's the theme of this book. Jesus has overcome, he's overcoming, and he's victorious. Even when situations and circumstances in this fallen earth, or just even our own personal lives, seem to be falling apart and seem not to be reflecting the glory of God, we don't want to cry out worthy out of those circumstances. That the theme, according to William Hendrickson, and I'm going to mention a few books here today, not just to mention what books I've read, but the books I mentioned by name are to recommend. If you want to dive a little bit deeper, these would be good resources. More Than Conquerors, a book by William Hendrickson, which I read years ago, and just a great book. He says this. He says, the theme of this book, Revelation, is the victory of Christ and of his church over the dragon, who is Satan, and all of his helpers. That's the theme. If you came here today thinking that the theme was the Antichrist, a timetable of Christ's return, or some kind of sci-fi trilogy to rival Star Trek, you're going to be disappointed. But I actually hope, as your heart and mind is redirected to the true theme of this book, that your actual heart will be filled for Christ. Because the theme of this book is the victory of Christ, not the spookiness of the enemies. Joel Beakey, another scholar, he says this. He says, the purpose of this book is to inspire, comfort, and encourage God's people in the church in every era to press on in the face of persecution and amidst all our struggles, knowing we are on the winning side in this anti-Christian world. So, I was reading an article a few days ago, and this man that I deeply respect as a pastor or a preacher, he was saying that there's a difference, and you can feel it, between just pure Bible study and preaching. So the goal of just pure Bible study is to get into the text, look at the themes, look at the language, look at the background, to understand, to walk away with a deeper knowledge and an understanding of what God has revealed in his word in the context, in the time it was written, the purpose of it. And so we can walk away from just a sheer Bible study, and those are important to have. We can walk away from a sheer Bible study with a deeper knowledge and hopefully some application, and maybe some of that knowledge that we've gained, or that refocusing that we've gained, has stirred our heart a little bit. And at the same time, if we want to look at preaching, just pure preaching, the difference between sometimes just pure Bible study and preaching is just the oomph factor. Because the goal of the preacher is to call people into faith, to stir people up. Both of these things should be accurate and faithful to Scripture, but one is going to be more information, so you have a deeper knowledge of the Scripture. It's important to have. One is going to be, hopefully, it should be, flowing from the Scripture, accurate to the Scripture, allowing Scripture to shape its teaching, not the personality or the preferences of the preacher, but it's going to come with that. You shouldn't leave a sermon wondering if you're supposed to do something, whether that be trust Christ for the first time, or that be trust Christ deeper again, or go share the gospel with your neighbor, love your enemy, all kinds of things. The preaching of the word lays a response, a call to response upon the hearer. And the reason why I'm saying these two things is some of y'all may go to a Bible study, and you may have some preaching mixed in. I guarantee you, I haven't been to one of Mark Ebert's Bible studies yet that he does on Wednesday mornings, but I guarantee you, there's some preaching. I had an Old Testament professor. My Old Testament professor in seminary at Southeastern Baptist, his name was, still is, Gary Gagliotti. We called him the Italian prophet. He would start lecturing on books of the Bible, and he would end up preaching. And we loved him for it. And the reason I'm saying this is because my typical bent up here is, yes, I want to put things in their context. I want to highlight themes and language and things like that. But typically, you all know me well enough to know that really my main bent is I'm a preacher. And I say that today because today is going to feel like a little bit of both. Because my goal today, when we're looking at why God gave us the book of Revelation, before we start diving into its chapters, is I want to set some themes, I want to set some context, I want to help you get an understanding, a sort of a grid or a reframing to hang what's going to be coming for the next several weeks, months, to hang this on. Because we all came in here with some attitude about Revelation or some understanding that we carry. And for some of y'all, this may be a real challenge to the perspective that you've had before you took part in this series. For some of you, it may be, that's a weird book. I'm staying away from it. There's no way I can understand it. I don't read it. Or some of you, you may have been too hyper-focused on it. Maybe it's just like you've been so diving into, I'm going to understand the secrets of Revelation, and you may have avoided the other things that are even more clear in the Word that Christ has called you to. But wherever we are, I know God wants to align our hearts as a people, as a church, to live in the victory of our King. I've often heard people say, ask some form of this question, like, why would a good God allow bad things happen to good people? One, there's some theological issues with that question that I could pick apart. Because there, compared to God, there really are no good people. That's the need for the gospel. But sometimes I say, let's reframe that question. Why don't we ask that a different way? Why would a holy God allow good things to happen to rebellious people? Isn't that a very different question? Very different. Well, the reason I say that is because I'd like to think about this book a little differently. Why do people just bring up Revelation when things bad are happening? That's almost always when Revelation gets brought up, is when things are going wrong. And there's some truth in that. There are things revealed in this book that would help us understand why things are wacky, why things are askew, why things are messed up, why we have natural disasters, why we have pestilence, why we have pandemics, why people suffer. But I would also like to reframe this question for you. Why don't we bring the book of Revelation up when we see God doing great things? Because really, the thread that runs through this book is not the bad, it's the glory of Christ. It's the beauty of Christ, who is right now reigning from heaven at the right hand of the Father over all the kingdoms of this world, even though they have not been brought yet into full subjection to him. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the King of Presidents. He's the King of all earthly rulers. Not in the future, now. And we as a people are called to walk by faith and not by sight and not just by our sheer understanding and our sheer reason, but we are called to walk by faith in the King who right now is ruling from heaven. That's what's going on in Revelation. So hopefully, as we go through this study, and definitely when we're done, you'll be able to spot the amazing things God is doing in the earth and the amazing things God wants to do through you, and then Revelation will be on your lips, not just when it's, oh, Book of Revelation being revealed before our eyes. There's some truth to that. And once you get my preaching on the Book of Revelation, not that I have it all nailed down, this book must call us to humility, if any book does. Okay? But once we walk through this, hopefully you will see the good of God, the goodness of God in the acts of the earth in the Book of Revelation. We're going to see three things today as we talk about this, why God gave us the Book of Revelation. First, let's read these first three verses. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him, that being God gave to Jesus, to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. So first we see the unveiling of the King. The unveiling of the King. The revelation, and yes, it's a pet peeve of mine. It's not revelations. I will call you out if I hear you put an S onto the end of this book. It's revelation. It's one revelation. What that word means, it's the word apocalypsis. That sound familiar? Apocalypse? Do you know that the word apocalypse doesn't mean end time disaster? Apocalypse means unveiling, a revealing, a disclosure of something. And so this book is not a hiding of secrets, it's a revealing, a disclosure of the Son of God. Douglas Wilson, and here comes, there are going to be quite a few quotes today. And this is sort of the Bible study aspect of the field today. So walk with me because these are important. Otherwise, I wouldn't have put them in here. The book of Revelation is intended to make things manifest, not primarily to hide things. Douglas Wilson says that in his commentary on Revelation called The Man Comes Around, which I love. I love that perspective of the book of Revelation, The Man Comes Around, also because it's the title of a Johnny Cash song. I remember as a brand new Christian, the first time I ever read through this book, I sat and I read through it one time in its entirety. I remember where I was, what I was drinking, where I was sitting. I was up north visiting my dad. I'd come to know the Lord at 21. I was probably, you know, maybe 22 by this time. And I decided, I'm going to read through the book of Revelation. And I went on a road trip, a business trip with my dad up north. And I was sitting in his car waiting for him to come out of a business meeting, drinking a bottle of Snapple tea, listening to a conservative talk radio host and reading the book of Revelation. It was an interesting mix. I read through it, and by the end of it, I was like, what? What in the world? And then I went on quite a journey. I journeyed through The Late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey. I journeyed through the Left Behind series by Tim LaHaye. I journeyed through other things, and I thought I had it nailed down, and I would fight with about anybody who came along. And then I realized there were other perspectives out there that were actually more historical in the church and more accurate to the scriptures. So I've had a journey with this book, and it went from what to wow. It went from, oh, that's going to be cool in the future. Jesus, you're beautiful now. Here comes a long quote, and it's good, but please, please, please hang on with this. Joel Beakey, again, he says, Revelation was never meant to be an obscure or closed book. Anybody in here that's felt like a closed book to you, it's just like, I'm going to stay away from it. I don't have the wherewithal to capture that or to understand it, so I'll leave that for later. Revelation was never meant to be an obscure or closed book. It was not meant to be enigmatic. It was not to be hidden, an enigma. It was written to be read and understood. You may have read this book in times past without attempting to understand it. And what I want to say on that is, here's the preacher coming out of me. I preach on quotes, even can't read through them all. You may have read it with what I call eisegesis. Eisegesis is the word where you have a perspective and you come to the Bible to prove yourself right. There's lots of preaching like that. That's called eisegesis. It's reading the meaning of the text into the text based upon what you're already thinking. The goal of Bible study and of preaching and of any biblical understanding should be exegesis, where we allow the text of Scripture to shape our thinking. And we always have to guard against that. That's why we have to pray, Holy Spirit, guide me. Open my heart to see the beauty in your law. Guide me, shape my understanding. I don't want my understanding, my preferences, my convictions, even books that I bought at the Christian bookstore to shape your word. I want your word to shape how I interact with those books. Because this is the sole authority for our belief and our lifestyle. Not your favorite Christian author, not somebody with a PhD. It's the word of God, and exegesis is what we want. We want to read out of the text what it really means and allow God, whether we like it or not, allow God to shape us. We're not called to shape the text like a wax nose to make it say whatever we think it should say. And that's how we often read it, is we look at what's going around in the world, or we've read a book, and then we come to Revelation, and we're like, okay, I'm looking for a place to prove my beliefs. Don't do that, folks. That's always dangerous. Because you can prove about anything from the Scriptures. The goal is not to prove yourself right from the Scriptures. The goal is to humble ourselves before the Word of God and allow it to shape our heart, our mind, our lives, and our relationships. You may have read this book in times past without attempting to understand it. You were confused. You may have been confused by the book's imagery and symbolism, and we're going to get into that as we go through it. And you may have been put off by the many conflicting interpretations people have given to that imagery that you became so confused that you gave up trying to even understand the book at all. That is a pity, because this book is meant to be understood. The very title suggests that we can and should try to understand what is written in this book. Remember, revelation means unveiling, disclosure. God is in this book wanting to make things known that were hidden, or that can even be hidden to the unbelieving eye. Beakey goes on, he says, this vision is about Jesus Christ. This vision is about Jesus Christ. If you walk away with one thing from today, this vision is about Jesus Christ. Who is this vision about? Jesus Christ. Not the Pope, not Adolf Hitler, not Napoleon Bonaparte, not Saddam Hussein, not Ronald Wilson Reagan. It doesn't say that, but I included it because years ago some people were thinking that Ronald Wilson Reagan was the Antichrist because each one of his names had six letters in it. That's how foolish we can sound to the world, folks. This vision is not about any of those or any other person in world history. It has much to say about world history, and we'll get into that as well, and tells us much about the motives and methods of world leaders, but it is primarily focused on Jesus Christ and his further revelation of himself to his church. Because revelation is not primarily about world events or world personalities, we must take care. I don't often do this call and response thing, but say, take care. Of some of y'all, come on, take care, be careful, say one of those, pick them. Take care not to read these things into the book. Rather, we are to look at them in the light of the book. The Bible is not a horoscope, it is a revelation of Jesus Christ. Who is this vision about? And in reading it, we must take care. Good job, y'all. Notice in the first verse the chain of communication. Notice the chain of communication here. There's a message. There's a vision being passed. Now, John the apostle, the beloved of Jesus, is the one who physically wrote this book. But I want you to see the divine chain of communication. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to Jesus. Jesus gave to an angel. Angel gave it to John. And John wrote these things down for who? Servants, bondservants, disciples. So this is a vision, a book, with its origin in God, that God put through a chain of communication, had penned by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit for disciples to receive this letter and have Jesus revealed before their eyes. This is what God's wanting to do in our lives. If you're here with us or you're online and you have never trusted Jesus Christ by faith, you have never come into a relationship with Him, what He did on the cross for you, if the Spirit is calling you to Him, what He did is so that He could give you the knowledge, according to Paul in 2 Corinthians, the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. The invitation to follow Jesus is not an invitation to take on a new religion or philosophy. It's an invitation to step into a person. It's an invitation to step and hide yourself, all of your sin, all of your shame, all of your guilt, all of your regrets, all of your brokenness in the person of Jesus and be covered like the prodigal son in that perfect robe, so that when the Father looks at you, He doesn't see the guilt, the shame, the failures, the doubts, the fears, the worries. What He sees is one wrapped up and robed in His Son. That's what God wants for you. And if you've never stepped in by faith and confessed your sin and acknowledged your need that you are poor in spirit and taken hold of the kingdom of God through the life and the work and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I invite you to do it now. Today, the scripture says, is the day of salvation. Don't put it off like there's any life before or outside of Christ that you need to get a taste of. You need to go for all the gusto in Christ, because that's where true life is found. And for those of us who have been maybe believers for decades, the invitation is somewhat the same. Trust Him. Trust Him more. Receive this from Him as an invitation to glory in Christ above all things. We sang some songs today about all praise is His alone. And yet this week I guarantee you that every single one of us in this room have given praise to other things or people or belief systems or personalities that only belong to Jesus. Anybody besides me guilty? Even if it's just me-ism. Even if I'm just walking around with the philosophy of me-ism. It's about me and I'm ticked off because I'm discomforted. I'm inconvenienced. And yet we're called servants. And in the kingdom, that is not a slight, it's a promotion. Joel Beakey, once again, this one's shorter. If studying Revelation doesn't make you bow before the Lord Jesus in wonder, adoration, and joy, then you have missed the point of the whole book. If studying Revelation, and I pray that this is what will be going on in our hearts, in our lives, in our homes, in our relationships as we journey through this book, that we will catch such an amazing glimpse of who the Lord Jesus Christ is as the reigning King over all of history, but as the one who is so personal that He died on the cross to save you. That as we catch deeper glimpses, that we would bow before Him in wonder, adoration, and joy. That's the goal, worship. Another one of my professors in seminary, John Hammett, he said, listen, he was my theology professor. And he said, I want you to understand that the goal of all theology is worship. Not puffing my head up, not being able to correct somebody in a theological fight, but worship. If theology doesn't end in worship, we've missed the point. And if Bible study and preaching doesn't end in worship, we've missed the point. Because the goal of everything that we were created for is worship. So we've seen the unveiling of the King. Next, we see the timing of the events. Revelation portions out of the first verse and the third verse, the things that must soon take place. This is a phrase that has confused a lot of people over the years with the book of Revelation. He came to reveal these things that must soon take place. And then in verse 3, it says, the time is near. And so here we are, almost 2,000 years after this book was written around the end of the first century, 95 AD to 100 AD by John, in the midst of persecution under the hand of a Roman emperor by the name of Domitian. Here we are, and we read things like, these things must soon take place, and the time is near, and we're like, what? That seems to be a common response with the book of Revelation. What? What I want to hold out to you is that what he is saying is these things are about to kick off. That would be the layman, you know, Southern boy version. These things are about to happen. That's actually how this phrase could be translated. It's really a key to understanding the book and understanding how it applies, not just in the past when it was penned, but for the entire church age. You could translate that, the things that must soon take place, also literally as things which must soon begin to happen. And this is where we get a lot of different views, and I'm not going to turn this into such a Bible study that I go into all the different views about how to interpret the book of Revelation. But the one that you all are probably, especially as, you know, 21st century American evangelicals most familiar with, is what's called the futurist understanding. That after you get past chapter 3, chapters 4 through 22 are all future events that were waiting to happen immediately before the return of Christ. And I want to say to you that that was an interpretation that was popular, that did spawn a lot of these books that we've probably heard of, that we allowed to help us understand the end times more than we did the Bible. They can make somewhat cheesy movies about, but you know, it's not all future. This is not all future. The stuff that is being revealed about Jesus Christ right now has been going on throughout the entirety of the church age. There are some, so there's futurist, say futurist. There's the futurist, and then there's what's called the preterist. Say preterist. The preterist understanding is sort of on the other end, that everything that's revealed in the book took place before the fall or the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem in AD 70. Okay? So the preterist understanding would be all these things that are being prophesied now took place before the destruction of the temple. The point of view that you're going to get from me, the interpretive grid that I view Revelation through, not just because I, you know, pulled it out of a hat and thought this would be a good one to believe, it's because through the last decades of study and investigation and reading lots of perspectives on this book is what I would call the progressive parallelist view. Now, that's a tongue twister. Let's say that five times together. No, just say it once. Progressive parallelist. Come on, progressive parallelist. Say it at home with me. Progressive parallelist. What this understanding of the book entails is that Revelation consists, and we'll be getting into this more, Revelation, the book, consists of seven sections throughout the book, which cover from various vantage points what has been going on through the entirety of the last days. And I also want to make a point here, because lots of people get very confused between last days and end times. The last days, biblically, are the days from the first coming of Christ until his return. When we talk about end times, that talks about that point, the judgment and the return of Christ, immediately leading up to it. The last days is the church age. So what you're going to be hearing is, as we look through this book, we're going to look at these seven different sections, and I'll point out to you soon the sections, not today, but soon, coming, that's an advertisement, is that it's a revelation from God to the church of, like, we're standing and we're looking at what God is doing in the earth throughout the last days, throughout the church age, from different angles. And you get a glimpse over here, and you stand over there, and you get a different glimpse. And the progressive part is that as we move through the book, the viewpoints get deeper spiritually. It moves from what's going on the earth to what's going on in the spirit realm. There's a progression of depth and intensity and increasing judgment and warning, but it's not just all future, and it hadn't already all happened. It's going on now. And it's been going on since Jesus came. And that's part of the fun and the adventure of this book, is looking at, okay, how do I make sense of my world according to the teaching of God, not how do I make sense of the teaching of God according to my world? Lastly, this morning, we see revealed the blessing of God. The blessing of God that's promised. Look at verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads aloud. Isn't that interesting? You understand, when these letters were given, when they were delivered to the churches, do you know how the church received them? They didn't have bindings and printing presses. Do you know how the church heard these letters? They were read aloud, so you all would see it. Somebody would deliver a letter to the church of restoration and welcome, and the pastor, the messenger of the church, would stand up, the congregation would gather together, and I would read to you the entirety of this letter. That's how you'd receive it. And then at some point in your life, during those early years of the church, if you were incredibly blessed and fortunate, I was going to say lucky, but I don't believe in luck. That goes against my theological belief, is that you may have a printed copy at some point, but it's typically just a reading aloud before the church. Think about that. Think about our current church culture, how if I stood up here and read this entire book to you, by verse 8, most of us as modern-day American Christians would be like, oh, he's reading a lot of Scripture today. It's gotten into him. Think about that first church, under persecution, under the pressure cooker of the evil Roman Empire, being questioning their faith, wondering if they can withstand throughout the next day, much less the remainder of their life. And then a letter comes from God. A letter is delivered from God to his servants. Do you think your ears may perk up and you may be like, man, read it, Pastor, read it. But nowadays we're like, stop reading, Pastor, stop reading. What's wrong with us? Is because we often don't really believe that God is speaking when we engage the Scriptures. We have a lot of people running around wanting to hear a word from God. And I believe that God still speaks by his Spirit. I believe still in the activation of the gift of prophecy today, New Testament prophecy. But are we as much hungering for what God is saying accurately, 100%, without error and will not lead us astray when we engage this? We have that level of fire and commitment of, God, speak to me today. Not, I want to get my devotion done so I can get about my business. Oh, man, I got so much to do today. Okay, I got my verse down. Woo! All right, I'm on. No, the word hidden in our hearts so that we might not sin against him and that we might faithfully follow him. Blessed is the one who reads aloud. This is a promise from God. God is giving you a blessing if you will read this word. Anybody, any of y'all, I mean, this will fly in any church. Anybody want a blessing today? Yes, I know you do. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the word of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear. Now, these aren't three options. There aren't the hearers, the readers, and the obeyers. This is all supposed to be the same servant, the same person. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep. That word's also obey, who obey what is written in it, because the time is near, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand, as Jesus said. When Jesus was walking on the earth, he would preach the gospel and he would say, repent, turn from the false kingdoms of this world. Turn to me, because now the kingdom of heaven has come within arm's length. That's what this is saying. The things in this book are at hand. And you can have a divine blessing and walk in a divine blessing and favor as a beloved of God if you will read, hear, and surrender. G.K. Beale, in his commentary on Revelation, he says, the message of Revelation as it unfolds is not designed to provide fodder for intellectual speculation about the end times, but is rather a series of commands addressed to the present-day lives of all who read it. The blessing of God is promised by God for those who do what? First, read, hear, obey what is written in this book. Sounds familiar from something I preached on not too many weeks ago. Remember Jesus, the brother of James? But be doers of the word. Doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he looks like. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of God, the law of freedom, and perseveres, overcomes, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. He will be blessed in his doing. G.K. Beall, once again, to claim to have benefited from Christ's past redemptive work on the cross entails an acknowledgement to submit to him as Lord in the present. That's the blessing of this scripture. Blessed is the one who reads, who hears. God, give me ears to hear what you're saying to your church. Isn't it interesting that one of the repeated phrases to the churches that we'll get into in a few weeks, one of the repeated phrases is, let those who have ears hear what the Spirit of God is saying to the churches. That should be our prayer. God, let me have spiritual ears to hear, Holy Spirit, what you're saying to our church. Not just me, us. God, give us ears to hear. And then give me a heart to obey. So there's some homework for you this week. Homework here, homework online. Y'all ready for it? Here's your assignment. Here's the application. It's literally, I mean, this is about as clear as you could take away an application from a sermon. I want every single person within the sound of my voice to read through the entirety of the book of Revelation at least twice this week. Okay. Read half of it. Get half a blessing. All right. I want everybody to read through the book of Revelation at least twice this week. And as you're reading, ask the Holy Spirit to give you ears to hear, and what he gives you understanding in to give you a heart to obey. Deal? All right, I got one. Thank you, Nathan. It's good. All right. I'm going to do it with you. This is going to do a couple of things. God promises a blessing. You want to walk in the blessing of God? This is the only book that literally God says, if you read this and hear it and do what it says, I'm going to bless you. I mean, 21 chapters, 42 chapters total this week? We can do that, right? Get off social media. Quit reading the newspaper. Turn off the news on the television. Read Revelation. There is no blessing or promise to any of those. I mean, there's financial blessing for Zuckerberg and, you know, but there's really no blessing. There's a robbing of energy and heart and focus and faith. But what if God says, hey, I'm going to bless you if you just do a couple of things. Three, actually. Read, hear, obey. Bingo. Let's do it. It'll also do another thing for you. As I preach through this book, you won't be going through it blind. You'll also get, even though, yes, it's going to mystify you. Yes, you're going to, and I hope you come up with a lot of questions, because I want them. I want them. Let's dialogue about this book. If I say something that confuses you, or if I say something that offends you, or I say something that offends your revelation paradigm, feel free, tell me. I'm not going to get mad. I'd like to engage. Ask me online, ask me after service, whatever. But let's dialogue about this book. Let's dive in, and let's be a church that receives the blessing of God by honoring God's word enough to read it, hear it, and walk in surrender as a bondservant to it. Twice this week. I'm going to be checking up on you. All right. The beauty and the victory of Christ. We're going to be looking into that for a while. And I know it's going to strengthen us. It's going to prepare us. And it's going to strengthen us as overcomers. We will be overcomers. We will be those who overcome. And if we remain in Christ by faith, and if we walk in his Spirit and we overcome, as the scripture says, we will receive all those blessings that Christ promised to his church for the ones who endure. Because right when you get down to it, the evidence of biblical faith is not a profession at an altar at some point. It's endurance. It's, are we sticking with him? Is he our shelter in the storm? Is he our refuge in attack? Book of Revelation will say yes. I'm looking forward to the journey. Now, we're going to respond to the glory of God in the face of Christ today by celebrating the Lord's Supper together. Celebrating this meal that we call a sacrament, because it is one of the God-given, is one of the two God-given sacraments that we observe, and a means of grace. That doesn't mean that taking this meal will save you, but the Lord's Supper is a sacrament that is celebrated by those who have already placed their faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, are in him by faith, have acknowledged their need of a Savior, have come to him, and are hidden in Christ by the grace of God. If you're here physically, or you're with us online and you have not yet received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I would encourage you to refrain from this meal, because it's not just a religious practice. It's not something you go through to get some points with God. There's actually a warning in Scripture to those who eat this meal without faith. It's a meal of faith. And yet, if you find yourself in that position where you say, I don't know if I'm a believer yet or not, I encourage you to search your heart, examine yourself. And if you're not in the faith, and yet you feel the Holy Spirit calling you, stirring you, drawing you to the Savior, just even now, to say, Jesus, I need you. I have sinned. I have fallen short of your character, of your glory. I've been trying to fix myself, and I need a Savior. And Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross for me. You died. You took my sin upon you so that I could receive your righteousness by faith. And we're told that anyone who calls upon the name of Jesus will not be put to shame, will not be turned away, but will be made a very son or daughter of God. And then, as sons or daughters of God, let us look to him in this meal, his real spiritual presence. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So take the wafer. Lord God, I invite you to come by your Spirit and take this just common piece of bread and make it holy by the presence of your Son. Make it for us the body of our Savior, so that as we consume him by faith, that you would strengthen us, you would increase our faith, increase our hope, increase our devotion. In Jesus' name, take and eat. Then Paul says, in the same way also, he took the cup after supper, after they had eaten, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So Holy Spirit, come, take this juice. it's just juice without your presence, without your blessing, without your anointing, and make it holy. Set it apart for us by the very real spiritual presence of your Son. And as we drink it, may we remember you, and may we be filled afresh for our faith journey by your Spirit. Take and drink. Paul went on to say, for as often as you eat this bread and you drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And we proclaim that death Because what looked like one of the greatest defeats in all the history of the world, a Jewish man walking around the Middle East, proclaiming to be the Son of God, the Messiah, healing the sick, casting out demons, raising the dead. He died like a common criminal in open shame, beaten beyond human recognition, stripped naked on a Roman torture device. And yet what was going on in that moment was God was defeating the very enemy of creation and the enemy of our souls. What looked like a loss was the victory of the cosmos. And so we proclaim his death till he comes, because those that we proclaim it to outwardly need that hope. And in this meal, we proclaim it to ourselves, because some of us right now are walking through what looks like great defeats. But it may be God's greatest victory. Let's worship him.